So we're in Luke, we're in chapter 12. Jesus and his disciples and the followers are moving from town to town. They're slowly making their way to Jerusalem, to Calvary. The crowds now are huge. The crowds are unruly. The scribes and the Pharisees are plotting against Jesus and his followers. The crowds are filled with all manner of needy souls, some for healing, some for cleansing, some for hearing, some who are just curious, some who are cynical, some who are wanting to profit somehow off of this movement. Some, you could go on, right? This is, the crowds now are filled with every type of person, with every type of motivation. You can imagine that the gospel writer tells us, Luke tells us that there's thousands that are gathering to each time he stops at a village. There's thousands of people that are there wanting to be near to this Jesus. And in the midst of this, Jesus is preparing his true followers and his true disciples. He's giving them warnings. He's giving them directions. He's giving them instructions so that they're going to be prepared for the life ahead when he's gone. When the Spirit comes, and when the Spirit comes and brings to light all of the things that he's told them throughout this period, they're going to fully understand then, even if they don't fully understand now. And so we find great practical counsel and instruction throughout this section, starting in chapter 11, coming in through chapter 12, not just for them, not just for these true disciples and followers, as they're going to be called on to build the church, but for us, as we continue the building that they started. Side note that comes really early this morning in the message, right? I usually don't have a side note in the introduction. But this morning I want us to stop for a moment, because I don't think we stop and think enough that there is a linkage between them and us. We so often think of the disciples and the followers of Jesus in the time of the New Testament as this totally different group of people than us. They didn't live in 2016. You know, they lived back then, and there was a different culture, there was a different time, there was Jesus, there was the Holy Spirit. And what they were called to do is very different than what we're called to do. But I want to stop this morning and tell you, no, not so very much. We're still a part of this same building that started then and is taking place today, because his church is not yet built. It's not finished. It isn't complete. And we're called in this age, 2016, we're called in this place, the South Bay, to continue the work of building until Christ comes back. Note I put it, as I said, too many, I think, consider the church already built. And our role is to sit inside of it and wait it out until he comes. Haven't you been around a lot of folks, a lot of Christians, a lot of places where that's where it seems like? Church is done, so let's just sit inside the pews and huddle together, you know, kind of scared because this world just keeps creeping in. And so much, all we're doing is like, Lord, come, hurry up and come. Lord, please, right? And we just tend to feel this way. Nah, we're supposed to be out there building the church. His church is not yet built. It's being built up. You know by who? By you. By us. We're both the builders, and we're the ones being built up into this spiritual house. We're supposed to be at work while we wait, not hiding under a desk while we wait. We should be living our lives for him. Peter writes, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, right? And what he's saying is, so that you live the rest of your lives no longer for the human passions, but for the will of God. That's what Peter wrote in his letter as he was kind of coming to the end of his ministry. He's writing to the Christians and he says, for the rest of your lives, stop living for yourself and start living for him. Start building. Start building, right? No longer for human passions. What are the human passions that he's talking about? Wealth, ease, rest, security, popularity, status. Stop living for those. Stop living for what you want. Start living for what he wants. What does he want? He wants to see the gospel to go out. He wants to see souls saved. He wants to see his church built. He wants to see his kingdom grown. He wants to see this body made more beautiful as a bride. So Jesus is preparing his followers for the life ahead. And last week we saw how he warned them. Remember last week he said, "Beware of the leaven of Pharisees. It's hypocrisy." All of us are prone to it. All of us have suffered from it. It's a focus on the outside. We care about what other people think. We want everyone to think we're great Christians. We talk these great Christian things, but inside we neglect our hearts and we allow our hearts to still go into dark places. The reminder that he gave us last week was that everything is seen by God. All of it is known. The things that are going on in our minds, the things that are going on in our hearts, our motivations, our affections. And remember last week, the thrust was be real, be open, be true with God. He told us last week, don't fear men, those who kill the body. Fear God, who after you're killed can thrust you into hell. He says, that, I tell you, is someone to fear. And then the very next thing he says, and fear not, because you're very valuable to him. Fear not, because he loves you. He ended with all who acknowledge Christ before men, he will acknowledge before the angels of God. And all who don't, won't be. Don't worry about what to say. In that time, the Holy Spirit will teach you what to say. You know what the summary of last week's lesson, I didn't give it to you at the end, you know what the summary is that he basically says? He says, don't be hypocrites. Be true to God. Be real with him. Don't be afraid to acknowledge Christ before men, and he'll help you with your words when you need it. Pretty simple, isn't it? It's a great challenge for us. It was very timely last week. Very challenging. And now this morning he continues with this very practical counsel. Luke 12, beginning with verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build larger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you've prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, nor about your body or what you'll put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They've neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And if then you're not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? O you of little faith, don't seek what you're to eat and what you're to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that don't grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Great section of scripture. Boy, this is a section of scripture that I think that many of us are very familiar with. We come back to it again and again. Why do we come back to it again and again? because we don't do what he says to do in the very first part of this, which is basically be careful. Guard against this. What I like is the way this starts. If you think about it, last week Jesus is talking to this crowd of thousands. He just lays out his heart. Remember the last thing he says? The last thing he says is, and don't worry about what to say in that day, because the Holy Spirit will teach you what to say in that moment. And as a preacher, I can tell you, he'd be looking out at the crowd, just going. And some guy goes, hey, will you help me settle this debt with my brother? Will you help me get the inheritance that I'm owed? You know, I start with this because Jesus has just finished teaching on the Spirit's helping you to speak for him when needed. And then this guy pipes up, hey, Jesus, make my brother give me some of the inheritance. Beloved, where was his mind at while Jesus was talking? Where was his heart at as the Son of God was giving instructions? Did he even hear Jesus at all? His heart, his mind was on himself, on the things that he cared about. He's uninterested in what this teacher was saying about what God had. I'll tell you, just as a side note on this, I'll tell you as a pastor, as a youth pastor more than anything, you'd finish one of those sermons and you just laid your heart out before the kids and you saw the Spirit, you saw the clouds part. And the minute you were done, amen. Are we going to go play the games now? Hey, I have this question, and it's completely off, and you realized, wow, you weren't listening at all. You were so consumed with what you wanted to do, you were so consumed with where your mind and where your heart was at, that even though there was this wonderful moment where God was speaking, I wasn't listening. Have you ever been in a prayer with somebody? And it's been this great prayer, and you've just had your heart lifted, and you know you were in the very throne room of grace. And at the end of the prayer, they're like, so you want to go to Burger King for a burger? So, you know, and it's just like this snap, right? Or there's a finish of a sentence that had been started earlier, and you realized, where was your mind at? Beloved, that isn't just pointing at other people. I've done that. How often are we so consumed with ourselves that we're not listening, that we're not paying attention? There's times in prayer where the clouds part. And so often we miss it because we're so worried about the things in our own life. We're so consumed with ourselves. So this guy, he says, help me with my brother. And there's rules for inheritance provided in Deuteronomy 21, right? And the local rabbis would weigh in quite frequently and settle disputes. But this man isn't asking for a rendering of the law. He wants Jesus to just decide in his favor. Tell my brother to give me what I deserve, right? What I owe. Beloved, that's not what Jesus has come to do. And as we're going to see later, Jesus knows the heart of this man that asks this question. This man was asking him to weigh in. And it was plain to see where his heart was at. So Jesus says to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? You know, we know one day Jesus will stand in judgment over every living being, but this was not what he had come to do here. This is a small claims court here. Besides, this man was making a selfish request. Use your influence to get me a better share. That's what the question is. Hey, I'm here with you. Can you come back with me so I can get a better share? Jesus said, nope, not what I'm here for. And then Jesus turned to them. Right? Who's he turning to now? Now he turns to them, his followers. He's turning to those who are listening. He's turning to those people who are listening for instruction. Beloved, I hope that we are like those who are listening for his instruction, because what he says is something we need to hear this morning. He says, take care and be on guard against all covetousness. Beloved, when he says take care, I want you to know that what he's telling you is this is an area in your life that needs to be tended to. This is an area in your life that's going to need care. This isn't something you can just say, well, I'm done with that, and now I can move on. This is something throughout your life you're going to have to tend to. You're going to have to take care of, because it's going to creep back in again and again and again. Take care and be on guard. You know what he says there? He says, be ever watchful. Not just watchful, but be ready to put up a defense to fight against this. Right? When he says to be a guard, he wants you to be ready to fight against this. And what is it that he wants you to be on guard for and to take care of? What is it? It's all covetousness. Covetousness in all of its forms. Wanting what you don't have. Not wanting others to have what you don't get. Amassing stuff, wealth, possessions, never enough. Greed, discontent with what you have, discontent with your salary, discontent with your gifts, discontent with what God has chosen to give you. Too much focus on your own security. Too much focus on your own retirement. Too much focus on your own savings. Too much focus on your own 401k. Too much focus on your holdings. Too much focus on your job. Too much focus on your investments. All covetousness in all its forms. Take care. Be on guard. Because covetousness takes many forms, many sizes. And he says, because one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Wait, what? Wait a minute, I'm American, right? That's un-American. What he just said right there is completely un-American. One's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. No, he's never heard the fact that the one who dies with the most toys wins. It's crazy talk. Since I was a little boy, I've been taught that the American dream is to make lots of money, to get a great job, to own a nice house, to drive a nice car, to build a nice nest egg so that I can take a nice long retirement that's filled with travel and the good life and abundance. Amassing lots of toys that I can play with when I get old. Keeping up with the Joneses. One's life does not consist of the abundance of my possessions. That's hard teaching, beloved. Isn't it? I will tell you this morning, there's a distinction between what the Bible teaches, what Jesus is instructing here, and what so many TV peddlers of the gospel, so many churches are preaching falsely today. Our life does not consist, does not focus on, does not exist for, does not identify by, does not compose of, is not consistent with the abundance of possessions. Nowhere in Scripture are you going to find the Christian life ever identified with the abundance of possessions. When you hear a preacher on TV telling you, oh, I should be driving this Cadillac car. I've got this beautiful house. I've got all of this stuff. They're lying to you. There are times when God blesses us with abundance. But beloved, that isn't what we're focused on. That isn't what we're searching after. That isn't the goal. But that's all we see. Think about it. Last night, I watched TV for about an hour and a half, and I just watched, because I knew I was going to be preaching this, what were the commercials on? You ever just an hour and a half, what the commercials are on? Think about movies, billboards, magazines, your conversations, your daydreams, right? It's all about that nice new car, that nice new travel, that nice new, you know, bottle of whiskey, that, you know, whatever it is, right? It's the good life, and you don't have it, and you should have it. And then there's all the credit card commercials that tell you if you can't have it now, here's the way you can get it now. We're bombarded with this idea that to be truly living the good life is to have an abundance of possessions. How many of you last week sat there daydreaming, what would I do with $1.3 billion? What would I do with $1.3 billion? Did you see the YouTube of the guy that thought he had won the $1 million jackpot? He freaked out because he couldn't find the ticket. All right, and the minute he did, it's like it just chaos ensued. It's scary to win $1.3 billion. You're going to find relatives you never knew you had before, right? Think about what it would be to win $1.3 billion. It would be scary. To me, it would be scary. But what would I do? Tricked out cars, beautiful homes, the best clothes, quality technology, gourmet food, exotic travel, expensive hobbies, extravagant pampering. One guy was honest on the news. He surprised the newscaster. He says, I would get a lot of cocaine and I would get a lot of prostitutes. We laugh at that, but how far off is that from us, right? Take care, be on guard against all covetousness. One's life, your life, does not, good, should not, cannot consist of an abundance of possessions. And so he tells them a parable. And this parable is a story that illustrates the teaching, the hard saying that he's just given. He understands this is hard for you to take. So here's a parable. Let me tell you a story. Look at verse 15. He told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced plentifully. He thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. He said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax. Eat, drink, be merry. God called him a fool. Look at this man. There's this man who's wealthy. And he's got much land, and the land is producing plentifully. So plentifully that he's going to have to tear down the old barns to make new barns. Is that where the sin is? That he's been successful? That he has abundance? No. No, but what we should see now is a grateful man, right? The way this story should go is there was a grateful man knowing that God who brings the rain, God who brings the produce of the land, had blessed him, and there should be a time of worship. There should be a time where he acknowledges his God, as there's a time where he would say, Lord, you've given me all this abundance. What do you want me to do with it? Yeah, that's not what he says, though. Right? This man thinks to himself, here's a side note, notice that he doesn't say a word out loud. He just thinks it to himself, and God hears it. That should kind of scare you a little bit, right? God hears it and sees it. You may think you're putting on a good showing, but our God hears your thoughts. He sees your thinking. He knows your passions. He understands what's truly motivating you. This man says to himself, he thinks to himself, what shall I do? I have nowhere to store my crops. I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build larger ones and store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, look at this, he's going to talk, I'm going to say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax. Beloved, I want you to see that in the Greek, that relax is emphasized. The emphasis in this parable hits on the word relax. It ties to the following teaching when he backs it up to his disciples and he shows them. What's the first thing he tells his disciples? Don't be anxious. Right? Don't be anxious is the opposite of what? Relax! It speaks to his problem. This is the contrast. Now that my crops are producing, now that my barns are full, now that my goods are plenty and stored, now I can relax. I can enjoy life. I can stop working so hard. I can stop worrying. I can stop being anxious. Beloved, he has satisfied himself. He worked so hard to get to this point, and now, from now on, he doesn't have to work so hard. Do you know that in the Greek, one of every three words of this section is either me, I, or my? This man is self-focused, he's self-indulgent, he's selfish, he's talking to himself because that's who he's living for. That is the person that he's pleasing. That is the person that he cares about. He says, self, now we've made it. Self, now we have enough. Self, now we don't have to worry or be anxious anymore because now the good life starts. Now that thing we've been waiting for all these years, right? He says, eat, drink, and be merry. We would say a really super nice house that's paid off. We would say we have a really nice car. We have enough money to travel anywhere we want around the world. We're set. We need nothing. This life that we've worked so hard for is now in our grasp. And God says, fool. You are so foolish. You know, folks, I have no side note, right? You would expect a side note right here, but I said there's no side note because this is pretty direct teaching from our Savior, isn't it? This is direct in your face. Take care. Be on guard for all covetousness because one's life does not consist of abundance of possession. This farmer with new barns full of produce, full of saved goods, nest egg in place, retirement secure, his number met, now can relax. He can put aside all of his anxiousness that he had all of his whole entire life. That's all set aside now because now he's made it. Now he can eat, now he can drink, now he can be merry. He can live the good life without worry, without any more work. Beloved, we would count this man successful. This would be someone that we would say, oh, you should follow his example. Look at how well he's set. Someone we should admire, someone we should listen to. We might even think he's been blessed. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you've prepared, whose will they be? The language that God uses here is banking language. Your soul is required. You know what that means? It means the principal became due. The collateral is being called in. This life, this soul that has been loaned to you is now due. This life is not your own. You're a steward of it. All the stuff, all the possessions, all the wealth, all the produce of this earth were not given just for you, for your use, in so much as you were entrusted with them on loan to oversee for the real owner of all of those goods. We take possession of what belongs to him all the time, don't we? All the stuff you fretted over as you accumulated it over all those years, those things that consumed your life, those things that you lived for, worrying, stressing, saving, working. Question that God asks, whose will they be now? You know whose they will be? Whoever the Lord gives them to next. Ouch. No, I've prepared them all for my kids. That's not up to you. You may think you've settled them, right? But they will go to whoever the Lord says they're going to go to because they belong to him. So is the one. That's what he says. This is how it is for the one who lays up treasure for himself, the one who is not rich towards God. What Jesus is telling his true followers, the ones who are truly listening, he says, this is not how you will be. This is not what I want for you. This is why he tells them, take care, be on guard, be against all covetousness, because you're not consisting of possessions, wealth, leisure, the so-called good life on this earth. You're not rich for yourself. You're rich towards God. You're not living for the good life here. You're living for the everlasting life there. It's so much better than the good life here. And so he further exposes the teaching, now turning to his disciples. I picture everybody that's listening to him right now going, right? And now he exposes the teaching and he turns his eyes to the problem with the rich farmer, right? He's anxious to make for himself enough so that he could relax. You can tell that's what he was working for. I'm going to work so hard, so hard, so hard, so hard, so I don't have to work anymore. I'm going to make sure that I'm set. His heart was set on this life and its rewards. Verse 22, so Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, right? And what he's basically saying, don't be like that farmer. Right? You can see the therefore is connected to the story he just told them. Don't be like that farmer. I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you're going to eat, nor about your body or what you're going to put on. Life is more than food. The body is more than clothing. Remember, life does not consist of possessions. Your life is not about food. It's not about clothing. This isn't where you should spend your energy. This isn't where you should have your stress. This isn't where you place your worry. This isn't your work. This isn't your time. This isn't your anxiety. Side note. But it is. Beloved, when I talk to you, when I counsel with you, when we share, it is. So often it is, isn't it? It is the place where we spend our energy. It is the place that we stress over. It is the thing that causes us to worry. It is the thing that we work for and spend our time and anxious about. Will I have enough? Am I making enough? Will I be able to keep my home? Will I be able to get that car? I don't make enough. I don't want to end up like my parents. I don't want to eat dog food in my golden years. Social Security is going bankrupt. Who's going to take care of me then? Did I hit on any of you this morning? I hit on myself a couple times. Who will take care of me then? Verse 24, consider the ravens. They don't sow nor reap. They don't work at it. They don't have store or barn. They don't save up for it. Yet, God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds? Now, some of you are getting defensive, and you would say, look at this going, okay, so you're telling me I'm not supposed to work and I'm not supposed to save, right? Is that what he's saying here? And I will tell you, don't be defensive. Just listen. That's not his point. The point is that God takes care of their needs today and tomorrow, and they're not fretting. They're not worrying. They're not stressing because they need not worry. They need not be anxious. They need not work so hard, focus so much, because he will take care of them. And beloved, Leviticus 11:15 tells us that ravens are unclean. They're detestable creatures, right? No one likes ravens. They're the ugliest, detestable, unclean creatures. But the psalmist tells us in 147, God gives to the young ravens that cry to him. In Job, God tells Job, who provides for the raven, its prey, when its young ones cry to God for help and wonder about their food? What he's saying is they don't worry and fret because God provides for them. The answer to that question, who will take care of me then? The answer, beloved, is God will. God does. God provides. God gives. God feeds. Even to detestable, unclean ravens. What about you? Does God provide for you? Does God give? Does God feed? Beloved, he does. The point isn't that they don't have to work. The point isn't that they don't have to save. The point is, it's God that provides. So don't be anxious. Don't be so focused on it. Verse 25, he says, which of you being anxious can add a single hour to a span of life? Hopefully you answer with his disciples, right? This question that he asked, which of you by worrying... Those all-nighters of worry, those years when you put them all together of worry and anxiousness, how many of you have added a single hour to his span of life? The answer, like his disciples say, none. Right. And if you, then you're not able to do a small thing as that with all of that worry, why are you anxious about the rest? Jesus is pointing out the worthlessness of worrying. It doesn't add an hour of life. It doesn't change the direction. It doesn't fix anything. It doesn't add value anywhere. In fact, it steals your focus. It steals your time. It steals your joy. It steals your rest. It steals your health. It steals your obedience. It steals your faith. It steals your trust. It steals your hope. It steals away your heart from God. And it steals your testimony to His promise that He will provide. Think about the people who are watching you worry. How do you tell them that I trust this God who's taking care of all of my needs? Why were you up all night last night? Well, steals a lot. And so Jesus asked, why are you anxious? Then he goes on, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil or spin. They don't work or sow. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God clothes the grass, it's alive today and gone tomorrow. Doesn't even seem worth it, but he does it. How much more will he clothe you? He says, oh, you of little faith. Beloved, don't belittle that. You of little faith, little trust, little belief. Anxious worry is unbelief. Unbelief, as we found out last week, is a serious sin. Does God provide? Does God feed? Does he clothe? Does he care for you? Does he really? Those are questions that I'm asking from the pulpit. Those are questions you should be asking yourself tonight, this week, as you're praying with him and you're talking with him. Do you really believe this? Do you have faith in that? I challenge you. Prove it. Prove it. Prove it out in your life. Because you see, the point isn't that the ravens don't work or that the lilies don't toil. It's that they don't fret. They don't worry. They don't spend all of their time and energy focused on it. God provides. He doesn't let them down. Verse 29, he says, do not seek. You know, you got to, this word, do not seek, don't set your attention on. Don't set your heart, mind, and thoughts on. Don't go always looking for what you are to eat, what you are to drink. Don't be worried. He says, all the nations of the world seek after these things. Everyone is focused on this on the earth. Everyone around the world is hyper-focused, freaked out. You know, when I was younger, when I was going to college, you know what the big thing was that we learned? Food was going to run out on the planet. Remember, all of you that are my age? We're running out of food. You know, there was a movie, Soylent Green. We're going to have to start eating all the people that get over 50 years old, right? And that was the way we were going to make it work. Because we're running out of food. Guess what? Now none of the scientists say we're going to run out of food. What are we running out of now? Water. Oh, we're running out of water. So everyone's running around freaked out that we're running out of water. And I don't want you to think this morning that what I'm saying is we're to be bad stewards and that I'm saying, oh, we should just be users of the planet. No, we do awful things to the planet. We're supposed to be good stewards of the planet. We're supposed to be good stewards of everything that God gives to us. He's saying, stop worrying about it. Beloved, I'll tell you this morning, you believers, he'll make sure you have water to drink. He'll make sure you have food to eat. He'll make sure you have clothes on your back. Stop worrying and being anxious about it. Let him take care of your needs. Let it be on him to provide all that he promised. And when he does, be thankful and acknowledge him that he does. He says, instead, seek his kingdom. Here's where we're supposed to put our attention. Here's where we're supposed to put our energy. Here's where we're supposed to put our time and all of our thought processes. This is what we want to really focus on. And so what are the kingdom interests? What is God's kingdom focus? Getting the message out. Sharing the gospel. Making disciples. Adding to the church. Growing the body, building the church, building the body, loving one another actively, testifying, witnessing to the world of God's riches found in Christ Jesus, our hope, our trust, our faith in Him alone. that's what the world should see in us. They should see us with all of our energy and all of our focus on this, on the kingdom. And when we seek his kingdom, do you see what his promise is? When we seek his kingdom, he takes care of our needs. All these things shall be added unto you. Your father knows you need them. He says, let me worry about that. You worry about this. Let me take care of that. You take care of this. Get this right. You focus on his stuff. He'll focus on your stuff. Now look at what Jesus tells them. I love verse 32. Fear not, little flock. Right? By now, what was he seeing on their faces? Awkward silence at a minimum, right? The people in the audience are still saying, I hear you, but you know, even this morning, I'm sure there's some of you that are just very defensive about this teaching so far. You're like, this is kind of scary where you're going with this. And Jesus says, fear not, little flock. He changes his tone. Do you hear it? There's a change in tone. Little children, come on. It's me. It's him. He knows it's scary to trust in him. Beloved, we're afraid, right? When he says, fear not, what are we afraid of? I'll tell you my own. I'll confess this morning. I'm not afraid that God will take care of my needs. I'm not afraid that he will take care of the stuff that I need. I know he'll provide for my food and my drink. I know he'll provide me shelter. What I'm afraid of is he's not going to provide it in the way that I want to be provided for. Amen? Because my mind is focused on what? The good life here. He says, fear not, little flock. It's your father's good pleasure. It's his delight. It's your father's, it's what he so wants to do. It's what pleases him. It's your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants to shower you with all that you need and more. He wants to fill you with overflowing. Some of you might look at me going, how can you tell me that? Can you tell me that with certainty? Go read the Old Testament. Go look at Israel. Every time Israel was walking with the Lord with their face focused, right, settled on him, going where he told them to, following his promises, obedient, tell me the state of their land. Flowed with milk and honey. It flowed to overflowing. Their fields reduced. Look at the time of David and Solomon. Unlike the world had ever seen. Read of the opulence of that time. The gold, the rubies, the jewels. Everything that the world would say was valuable. People would come to Jerusalem and go, they would just be awestruck. God says, you stop worrying about that stuff. All that stuff is mine, and I put it where I want, and I give it to who I want, and I do with it what I want. You focus on me. You focus on my kingdom. You focus on getting the gospel out. You focus on sharing your faith. You focus on showing everyone in your life that you trust me. And when you tell them that you trust me, watch what I do. I will show them that I am trustworthy. You will not testify of me in vain. You will see such things, they will dazzle you. But as long as you keep grasping after all the plastic, grasping at all of the stuff here, the temporal pleasures, you're like a spoiled child. And I love you too much to leave you in the spoils. Because there's so much greater that's there for you. All of you that are parents, when your kids are like begging, when you're at the store, put this in the cart, put this in the cart. I want this, 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 I want this. What do you do? None of it! But to that kid who's just joyful, what wouldn't you give him? You give him the world. You want to foster that heart that says, I want to propel you. I want to lift you up. I want to send you out. That's our Father. He's going to do what we need, right? He's going to take out those parts in our heart that are wrong. But we have a Father. Fear not, little flock. because it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Your Father in heaven wants to give you everything. He's given you me. What wouldn't he give you? He's given you his first son. He's given you his beloved son. He put his son on a cross. It pleased him to bruise his son for you. What wouldn't he give you? But I want the car. I like my house. I work hard for my retirement. Sounds ugly in the light of that, doesn't it? I hope. You think it's not hard enough? He goes one step further because he wants his disciples, those who are really listening, to follow him even closer than that. Oh no, maybe we should stop there. Verse 33, sell your possessions and give it to the needy. I'll tell you, beloved, lots of preachers will soften this section. They'll contextualize it into the early culture and provide an excuse for not taking this in its full force the way Jesus presents it. Not this preacher. Not today. If your heart is struggling with the things that he's just said, it's kind of like, you know, if your right eye causes you to sin, cut it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. He says, if this is your issue, sell it. Get rid of it. Give it to the needy so that you don't have this holding you back. It seems to me this is the Lord saying, prove it to yourself. Do you believe it? Do you trust? Or are you anxious about your life, what you'll have, what you'll eat, where you'll live, what you'll wear, how long you'll work? Beloved, if this is your worry, you're in the sin of unbelief, not trusting that God can or that he will. If your focus is on the good life here and you're working so hard to get it, God himself says you're being foolish. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. There's another parable that's given to us of another rich man, a young rich man, rich young ruler, Mark 10. Verse 17. And as Jesus was sitting on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, all these I've kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him, said to him, you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful. Why? Because he had great possessions. This is a good young man. He's obedient. He's lawful. He's successful. He's a man of means and resource. He wants to have eternal life. He wants to do good. He wants to come to Jesus. Jesus saw something in his heart. Jesus said, just one thing you need to do. Sell what you got and give it to the poor and follow me. And so Jesus loved this young man. This wasn't a mean thing that he did. A loving thing he did. But this young man was disheartened and he went away sad. Why? Because he had too much to lose. His heart was too attached to all of these possessions. Jesus says, provide yourself with money bags that don't grow old. With a treasure that doesn't fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys, he says, invest in the kingdom. Set your mind and your energy and your resources on building God's church, getting the gospel out, helping the needy as a testimony to God's provision. Verse 34, because where your treasure is, you'll find your heart. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where was the rich young ruler's heart? Oh, I want to follow you, Jesus. You're really cool. I love your message. I obey all of your rules. I like everything about you. What do I need to do? Put your heart right with me. Give up that stuff and place it on me. Anything but that. The farmer. Where was his heart at? Beloved, his heart was on his retirement. He worked so hard. And what he was waiting for was that moment that he could relax. Stop the toil. Stop the trouble. The point isn't that you shouldn't build a retirement. The point isn't that you're like, I'm not calling all your retirees sinful people. The point he's making is the struggle that you had your whole life, and all of you young people like me who are worried about a retirement, the Lord says, don't worry. Put your focus on me. Invest in me. I'll take care of your retirement. I'll take care of your older years. I'll take care of that last part of your life. Stop spending all-nighters wondering about how you're going to pay for your kids' college. Stop spending all-nighters worrying about how... Wouldn't it be nice if we spent all-nighters praying for the Lord's kingdom? Wouldn't it be great if we spent our all-nighters, instead of worrying about our stuff, that we spent them on our knees praying for our missionaries who are out in harm's way right now? Isn't our time better spent, invested in Him than in us? My wife's looking at me intently right now. Are you listening? I'm listening. The problem with the foolish rich farmer was his focus, his affections, his heart. His heart, his affections, his focus was on earthly treasure. He was working for this life as if this life was all there was. Anxious to make enough to relax and enjoy the end. His treasure was his ease. His treasure was his ending of work and toil. His treasure was to enjoy the fruits of his labor, to relax, to eat, to drink, to be merry. He was a fool. Jesus teaches that we're to be working and investing in eternal things, hearts set on the kingdom, not worrying about our needs in this life. God will take care of this life. We need to set our eyes on the next. God's kingdom come, his church built, his children all reconciled to their Father. Our treasure is eternal, safe, protected in heaven. That's where our hearts should be. So I end this morning because we're about to sing a hymn. And it's an old hymn. It's a hymn that's entitled, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." And so often we sing that song lying. Because it's not sweet to trust in Jesus. So often it sucks to trust in Jesus, right? For our lives, right? We look at this life and we think, this is hard to trust in Jesus. It's painful. 'Tis so painful to trust in Jesus. 'Tis so rare to trust in Jesus. We could put in a lot of different words into that hymn, isn't it? Sweet. How many of you have tasted that it's sweet to trust in Jesus? That's our prayer, right? We want it to be sweet. The question this morning, do you mean it? Is it true for you to trust him, to take him at his word, to rest upon his promise, to know and believe, thus saith the Lord, I can count on it. Beloved, it was time for Jesus to get very real with his followers because there's only about 8 months, 8-9 months left before he's going to go to Calvary and leave them. This is a time where they needed to get really real about what they believed. I think it's a time for us here in 2016 to get very real about our following of Jesus. The message this morning that Jesus gave was take care. Be on guard against all covetousness. Because one's life does not consist of